Turn to John chapter 1. Some important things here. We'll see if I can find it too. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Pretty emphatic about who He was, where He was, and who He was with. This is a very important fact that John wanted to establish. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Here's your negative side. Here's the positive. And then He made everything. And there's not anything that was made that He didn't make. So that covers, I can't think of anything that's not covered there. He was involved in it all. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Darkness does not negate the fact that there's light. Just the fact that it's midnight and it's dark outside doesn't mean there's no sun. It's still there. And in fact, it's shining very brightly. We used to sing that, in fact, Sister Ethelwyn sang it for us the first time in the news of Fort Ware. The sun is always shining. I thought she wrote that song, but somebody I've heard, no, she didn't. Carl Steiner. Okay. But anyway, it's a good song. The sun is always, and Jesus said, I am the light, the life. And He is the light. So why did Jesus come? Without Him this morning, how much life would have there been in our praise and worship time? Like really. How much communication and fellowship would there be here without Him? Is it possible to have fellowship without Him? Yeah, because Paul said, don't have any fellowship with the works of darkness. So you can have, there's different kinds. But you'd have no fellowship of love or no fellowship in the Spirit if He hadn't come. There would be no connection in the Spirit if Jesus hadn't come. I've been to some good song services that I really enjoyed. I mean, really, but Jesus wasn't there. Yeah, we can all say that. I've led some song services where Jesus wasn't there. So confession is good for the soul. And I bet a lot of you have too, to be honest. And we probably preach some words, some good words. You see, truth is truth. And you can say the truth. And it's always going to be truth. We can minister it in the Spirit, or we can just minister it because this is what it says. But if you want the life of the Word, you got to have Him. You'll never have the Spirit without the Son, because these two always agree. So it's important for us to know, and if I'd ask you the question, you don't have to answer me. When you think about it, why did Jesus come? If you only have one line, it's incomplete. It came for a lot of different reasons. But it's important for us to know that otherwise we think we can get along without Him. And that whether He's here or not here, I'm just going to do our thing and eventually He'll show up. That's a real trick for us to be content with a lack. I thought that for a long time. Well, we're just going to keep singing until He shows up. Oh, really? Who's going to bring Him down? What will bring Him down? Does He show up because we're singing? Does He show up because we're gathered? Or do we gather because He showed up? Just some questions. Turn to Psalms 40. One thing that has to be established, really, first and foremost, in this whole question, I think it's Psalms 40. Psalms 40. Let's start at 6. Psalms 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering. Now, this picks up in Hebrews as well, and we'll go there. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, Boy, that was blasphemy in the Old Testament. When he said that, when David wrote this, it was still Old Testament. Jesus hadn't come yet. So he had to be prophesying, because if he was making a declaration about God in the congregation, that would have been heresy. But he's prophesying. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Oh, so something has to happen in order for us to get the true understanding of what God really wants. It looked like at that time he really wanted sacrifice and offering. He said it. That's what he said. Do this and do this and you do this. If you sin this kind of sin, you make this kind of offering. If you want to just worship me, this kind of offering. He had it all laid out. That's what he wanted. And David said, oh, my ear have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Or the word is, you have not demanded of me. Interesting. But he was prophesying something. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Every type, every shadow in this book points to a man. And his mission, his life, his purpose, everything in this book, all points to the man Jesus Christ and his calling when he came to the earth, who he was before. In verse, then said I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. That's pretty simple. There's nothing else really in the book that was written for somebody else or about somebody else. It was all about him. Verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. Go to Hebrews 10. In the King James Version, Brother Dan. Start at verse 4. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, now this is taken right from Psalms, yes. Although Jesus didn't read it and quote it because he memorized it because he was supposed to say it. It came out of his heart. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. For in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Now that's past tense. Thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, or you have no desire for it, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, this is the man, Jesus Christ, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Aren't you glad Jesus came? He came, he said, I come to do thy will, O God. That was the motivator that caused him to come. He didn't have to leave his place in God. He really didn't. But he came to do God's will. So that is the basis. Everything that Jesus did while he was here, he did it because he wanted to do his Father's will. Does that mean he cared? Well, that means he cares about his Father, wanted to please his Father. But is that all he cared about? This is where it's important for us to not isolate, because if we isolate the Scripture, we'll miss out on a lot of other that's very important and very pertinent, very relevant to yours and my salvation and our coming into sonship. Because if Jesus only cared about doing his Father's will and didn't care about you and me, there'd be a huge lack in the story. A huge lack in the story. But he came, he was motivated to do his Father's will. He cared about you. Do you know why he cared about you? Because he cared about God. While it's true, we'll never love one another with God's love without having a love for God. Neither will we care about one another if we don't care about what God wants. I can't separate the two. If I care about what's important to God, I'm going to care about you. I read a book years ago. It was titled, "Let My Heart Be Broken by the Things That Break the Heart of God." And what the writer was pointing out is there's a lot of things that give us pain. But many times we're not connected to God well enough to really know what breaks God's heart. And so we get our feelings hurt and we respond to hurt feelings rather than in a relationship to God, knowing the things that causes God to grieve or that broke the heart of Jesus. And there, Jesus, he experienced pain. He did. What was it that made him cry? Lots of things. There was a reality that could only be known when you knew the heart of this man Jesus. And we can see that Paul said this in Timothy, 1 Timothy. Actually, I'm right there right now. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So why did he come? How does it affect you? Did he just come? Well, God told me and I want to do what God says, therefore I'm going to do it and I'll do it. It's all that matters. No, it wasn't his attitude at all. First Timothy chapter 1, let's start in verse 12. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Wow, that's a pretty bad list. Really, pretty bad list. And you know what? Without God, we're all the same. In fact, every time that I get out of the spirit and get walking in the flesh, that's what I become. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? Exceeding? The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why it's not enough to just say he came to do God's will. It's very important, and Paul made the statement very emphatic. He doesn't just make the statement. He says, this is a faithful saying. This is a very important truth. It's very important that this be written and understood and known and worthy of all acceptation. This is a very, very important fact, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How does that affect you? How does that affect me? Quite positively. It took you out of a realm where you were dead and dying and put you in a place where you're alive and living. Because Jesus Christ came into the world. Paul established it. And he said, this is a very important fact. Very, very important fact. There aren't a lot of things that Paul says where he says, now this is really important that you get this. Why is this one so important? Now this was a man, an apostle who'd been an apostle for quite a while. He'd raised up a lot of churches. But this was an important fact that he could not let go when he thought of this man, Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. He didn't stop there. Of whom I am or was. Now, why didn't he say was? Why didn't he say was? Why did he say am? Is this King James, so it's got to be right. Yeah. It's approved. It's authorized. This is truth. Why did he say I am? His salvation was still in process. And he knew. Huh?
Outside of the Spirit.
Outside of the Spirit, he was still a sinner. the life, you see, we are not yet dead to sin, and I still need a Savior. I still need something to keep me washed from my sin. Paul identified, and this is something that kind of bothers me, because I'd hear people say in their testimonies over and over and over when I was a kid growing up in the church, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But you know what they'd do? Boy, they were always right. Their opinion was always right. And they were hard to get along with. But yet they'd, I'm just a sinner. I thought, my goodness, if you're a sinner, then why do you think you're always right? So this bothered me when I read that Paul said, of whom I am chief. If nothing else will humble you, let this humble you. You need Jesus today because of what's inside of you. And without him, we will all go the way of the flesh. No matter what translation we read it in. But it's true. It's true. Because you see, it's not knowing what he said that works. It's knowing him. It's knowing him. It's not knowing what he said. It's knowing him. It does me, if I only knew what Betsy said and did it, well, that'd be wise. But it's knowing her that has the value to me. That's the value.
Sure.
That's the value. And that's the joy. It's joy when I do what I'm told, but there's a joy and a relationship that goes beyond just knowing what to do and why. And I guarantee you, if you will have your testimony and you can declare, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, I am chief. It'll do something the way you treat other people who fall. It'll do something to you when God puts you to work and has you do something that is highly successful. It'll do something to you when you're alone thinking. It'll do something to you when you're in a crowd. It'll do something to you when you're praying or prophesying or singing or preaching. It doesn't matter. Knowing Jesus Christ came into the world to save me because I'm a sinner. It'll change how you relate. You will never see yourself above anybody else because we're all on the same level. It'll take away judgment. Paul just talked about a little bit earlier. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ. And that will permeate every thought you have toward other people. It'll control your actions toward other people. And when I feel like I'm getting ticked, I kind of like that word. We used to use it a lot. But when I feel like I have a right to be ticked or blow up, there's something about knowing this man, Jesus Christ, and he came to save sinners, that'll take care of that response to where I can be in the Spirit and enjoy life in the Spirit. Walking free. Howbeit, he says in verse 16, for this cause I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Matthew 9. Sometimes I feel like we need to get acquainted with this man again, because in our life, in our experience, and in our calling, there are so many things that will crowd out the reality of Jesus Christ. And if the reality of his life in you gets crowded out, I don't care what you're called to. I don't care what you've experienced. I don't care what you've known. I don't care the way God's used you or not used you. If you lose your relationship with this man, you've lost it all. You will never accomplish any calling that is profitable eternally without keeping in mind that this, why this man came for you. Matthew 9, go to verse 18. While he spake these things, now I want you to get a glimpse into the heart of this man. Sometimes we read these stories and we think, oh, this just happened, this has happened, and this happened. But I want you to get a glimpse into the heart of the man Jesus Christ, because he has the same heart toward you. While he spake these things, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she'll live. Wow, that's pretty bold statement. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Do you believe that? There's something about this man. Touch his hem, you'll be whole. Touch him. But Jesus turned about him, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And a woman was made whole from that hour, from touching this man, from touching him. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, this is what he saw. Now here we have Jesus came. He came into the house, and he saw what was going on there. This is what he saw. He saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. Some translations talk about parties and musical instruments going and blaring and trying to appease. But he said, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. Do you think he had the right perspective? Oh, yeah, he did. Whenever he comes into your life, into your house, into your room, and he sees the music, the laughter, the play, the pretend, he sees exactly what's going on. There's nothing hid from this man's eyes. And he walks into the room and he makes a declaration. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. They had all said, dead. He walks in and says, uh-uh. Just sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. That means they didn't just chuckle and say, oh, hear what he said. No, this was very vocal. They really put him down publicly, this man. But he had the right perspective. And then look what he did. It didn't bother him that they laughed him to scorn. It didn't. Or if it did, it didn't affect what he did. And they laughed him to scorn. Verse 25, but when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. He just went in and did what he does. No fanfare. He just went in and he did what he does. In spite of all the talk, in spite of all the opinions, in spite of all the evidence, in fact, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And he walked in and he took her by the hand. She stood up. Do you know every part of your life that you declare is dead? It's not dead. Not dead. It's just asleep, waiting for this man to walk into your room. And I don't care what room you have this morning that has the appearance of a dead body in it. When this man Jesus shows up, changes it. And it becomes alive. It's not the same anymore. Let people declare whatever they want to declare. Let it be ridiculed. But you'll know when you've had the hand of Jesus Christ touch you and make you alive again. You can't fake that. You know, we've faked a lot of stuff. I should say I've faked a lot of stuff. I won't put that on any of you. But it's probably safe to say we've faked a lot of stuff. But you can't fake life. You really can't. We can fake energy. We can have energy. We can fake anointing. We can fake praying and everything. We can fake believing. We can fake a lot of stuff. But you can't fake life. You look at a plant that's, Betsy had a bunch of transplants, and it didn't take long, and the ones that were dead, they were dead. And the ones that were alive, My goodness, they were alive because they become green and they put on flowers. And you could take a hold of them and you could pull a little bit. And they were rooted. The ones that were dead, you pull them up, no root. It was rotten. There is no similarity between that which is life and that which is dead. Jesus comes into the room and he said, it's alive. Looks dead to me. Other times he come to the, was it the olive tree? Had no olives? Fig tree. Fig tree. And he said, cursed. No fruit. Dead. And it withered. So he can declare both. But I tell you something, you come to God. How many people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness are going to get it? Jesus, what did Jesus say? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. If you're hungry, guaranteed, it's got to be true. It says it in the book, but that's not the only reason. It's because of the life that Jesus Christ brought when he came in the earth. It has to be true. Can't stop there. Jesus followed him. Verse 27. When Jesus departed, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Did he have mercy on him? Yeah, he did. It says in the book, everyone who came to Jesus was healed. Everyone who came received. Why? Because he cared. He was also doing and showing something about God that easily gets lost. I want you to think about, when's the last time you felt like God didn't really care? Just think about it for a minute. Have you ever in your life felt like, oh, there's so much going on, but somehow God has just missed me. He didn't care about me. Or things are going well and all of a sudden you have a trial that comes your way. Boom. Where's God? Last Sunday, Victor was up here. Shared a little bit. And we have for years prayed, God, where are you? Where are you? Just because we can't see him doesn't mean he's not there. I want to turn to another account where Jesus delayed. And I think this is this in chapter 17? I got some things written down here. No, this is John. I think John 11 is where he comes into. Mary and Martha. Yes, John 11. The first part of the chapter. The first verse, John 11. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord's feet. Let's just go on down here. Verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Why did she say that? I mean, I read that and I wonder, why didn't she just say, hey, Jesus, Lazarus is sick? She didn't say it for herself or for him or for Lazarus. She said it for us. It's in there for us. All these things are written for our learning. He whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Why is that written in there? Why? Is it just because, well, just a little filler. We need three verses here. Maybe this is a good place to put this in the story in case somebody doesn't know. Or maybe he had a special relationship with them. No, it's to point out something. To point out that there's something about this man that is unique to him. And that we can easily forget. Sick or not. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 more days. His love does not motivate him to rush, because he said, this is for the glory of God. And so, since it was for the glory of God, he didn't have to rush in and fix anything. He was just going to be led by the Spirit. When he heard, therefore, he was sick, he abode 2 more days. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. You going to go there again? Jesus made it really clear. He just talked a little bit about walking in the light. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may wake him out of his sleep. Are you sleeping? How much of your life has gone to sleep that you become comfortable and familiar? Tell you what, you get sick and lay in the bed. I got Brother D. I love one of Brother D's famous sayings. He was talking to a bunch of young people at their grand one time, and he said, and there were some of them had a hard time getting out of bed. And he said, you better watch that thing. More people die in bed than anywhere else. Probably true. So, sleeping is not the problem. But it's the condition of having no capacity to respond. Just having our life so, this is how it is, and this is how it is, and this is how it is, and this is how it's going to be, and this is how it's going to be. And sometimes, and Steve mentioned this last Sunday, how that sometimes truth gets underlined and underlined to a point where, and I think you said, to where it's almost not true anymore, or it's out of balance. It's out of balance. Now, out of balance truth to me isn't relevant truth anymore because it's out of balance. But we can get so caught up sometime in our calling, in our election, in our obtaining salvation, that we go to sleep in relationship. Because we're so intense on fulfilling what God put us in the earth for. And that does not mean that it's not important. It's extremely important. We must lay hold of that reason or that purpose that God laid a hold of us for. But in the process, it must be kept in perspective to relationship. Otherwise, we're nothing more than what happened to Lazarus. A little sick, and he went to sleep. And Jesus knew it. And Jesus loved him. Let's keep reading. Verse 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, that's good. He'll get some rest. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he'd spoken of taking a rest in sleep. This is really important, these little details here. Jesus knew exactly that Lazarus was dead. And he went. He didn't avoid the death in the cave. Neither does he avoid the death in your and my life. The sin nature. He doesn't avoid it. He comes by. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go unto him. Then said Thomas, let's go also that we may die with him. And when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. It looks like he didn't know that. So when he got there, he found out, oh, he'd been dead 4 days. It's a long time. The body's breaking down. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother, because news had gone out. 4 days he'd passed. But by the time 4 days is gone, somebody dies, everybody knows pretty well. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If. throwing out these ifs. If Jesus would have been here, this would not have happened. He's here now. Now what's going to happen? But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, he'll give it to thee. Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. That's my, your brother will stand up again. Little conversation about the resurrection. But it really wasn't in the doctrine of the resurrection. He said he's going to live again. Now. Verse 30. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was at the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforting her, when they saw Mary, they rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goes out to the grave to weep there. Then, this is a very sad thing. This is very, very sad. Here's Jesus in the midst of all this sadness, and he didn't rush to comfort it. There was a timing. When Mary was come where Jesus was, and she saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Same comment. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Probably one of the most powerful scriptures in the New Testament concerning the man Jesus Christ. He had emotion. He had connection to reality. He had feeling. The Bible says we have a high priest. He says, actually, we don't have a high priest who can't be touched. But it's very clear, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings. The word is feelings. The greatest tragedy in the church today is when we get our hearts hard, our hearts hardened, and we don't feel anymore. You know, it's really a good thing when you can feel pain. Pain hurts. And typically we avoid it because it hurts. I don't like pain at all. If I have to have pain, you got to have work on my tooth. Boy, you kill that thing dead. My whole jaw, my whole head if you have to. I don't want to feel anything. They worked on my hand one time. I had to have surgery in Vancouver. Little questionnaire. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much pain can you take? I put 0. On a scale of 1 to 10, when you wake up after surgery, how important is it for you to have no pain? Extremely important, down to not really. It was for me extremely important. They were going to do it without putting me to sleep. I thought, boy, this is a mistake. I just could tell right away. It wasn't long and I started talking and asking questions. What are you doing? Yeah, I felt that. What is this? Next thing I know, bloop, lights are out. I felt no pain. And it was nice. And I woke up and it was done. No pain. As soon as I'd feel pain, I'd take pills to get rid of this pain. Jesus felt pain. And he allowed the whole crowd to see it. He wept. He didn't counsel them. He didn't try to encourage. He just wept. They were all crying. He was crying. Looked like a sorry mess probably. Everybody crying. How comfortable are you when everybody's crying? A little uncomfortable, isn't it? It's a little uncomfortable. But Jesus came. One of the reasons he came is so he can cry with you. If he didn't come for that, he didn't come for anything. We have a high priest who can be touched with every feeling that we know as a human being. And here was Jesus, and he wept. I'm so glad. This scripture just helps me so much. He felt. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. The sight of Jesus weeping proved to a lot of people in that crowd how much he loved them. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't what he said. It wasn't that he was doing something really big. It was the fact that he was crying. They observed him crying and they said, phew, he really loves Lazarus. How much do you know he loves you? Do you know he does? Do you know? How much do you know that he loves the person sitting beside you? Is it evidence in the relationship that you have with the Lord that he loves them? When I know that God loves you and has given you exceeding grace and mercy, it affects how I treat you. Because I got a feeling it's not good to treat something God really loves unkindly. So it'll affect how I treat you. It'll affect how I treat Betsy. It'll affect how I treat the grandkids. It'll affect how I treat everybody. When I know the feelings that this man had for one who was dead. Verse 37, some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind and have caused that even this man should not have died? Where was he? Why didn't he do something? Jesus said why he didn't do it earlier. This thing is all for the glory of God. Jesus therefore again groaned in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone laid upon it. This is a, again, very important detail. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinks. He's been in there 4 days. How many times do you hear the voice of the Word of God, the instruction of God, and have a reason not to do it? Jesus said, I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. And they didn't talk anymore. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. We have an advocate sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said to them, loose him. They had a job to do. Jesus called him forth. They had to unwrap him in all the smelly grave clothes, because that was the evidence of what had been taking place. There was evidence there. I can't believe that when Jesus said, see, he couldn't unwrap himself. He was bound. They wrap him up pretty good. He was bound, and Jesus said to those who were standing by, look, you unwrap him. How's it go when Jesus calls one of us out of a grave and God says to you, go unwrap him now. Just set him free. Unfree him. Don't tell him what to do. Don't tell him how to live. Just take the dead wrappings off and see what happens. And we can do it because a man, Jesus Christ, came walking into that town, came walking up to that grave, and he told him, roll that stone away. And he called him out. He can do that. We can do that. But only because of the man, Jesus Christ, that's resident in your life, that'll give you hope and a life that goes beyond the veil, the limitations of what we can see. Many of the Jews, which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. They were ticked. They blew up. See, not everybody that sees this man, Jesus Christ, do great and mighty things, not everybody likes it. And that's just the way it is. And not everybody that sees God doing something in your life, not everybody's going to care. That's just the way it is. Some are going to go say, huh, we'll see how long that lasts. They tried this before. It won't last. So some believed, some didn't. And that's okay. The fact is, he remained the same in spite of what they did or in spite of what their responses were. I'm going to close in Revelation chapter 22. One thing about it, in all the doctrines of how the end times are going to be, some churches see a rapture, Jesus coming in the cloud, and there's some really pretty songs about He may be on the next cloud passing by, if you ever heard that song. It's actually a pretty song, believe me. It's pretty, of course, I like some bluegrass songs too. It's just not true. But no matter what the doctrines that people have formulated about how this is going to be, the truth is, nobody's seen it. We haven't lived through it yet. And if I would write down all my doctrines about how the end times are going to work out, I'd have to have a revised edition after. Because it's not going to be. The Bible talks about, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, but He has revealed them to us by His Spirit. But it's only a revelation by the Spirit, not the reality. And somehow, sometimes the things that are revealed by the Spirit are a bit cloudy yet. We haven't got them all revealed, even though, as far as God's concerned, it all has been done. Revelation 22, verse 6. And He said unto me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angels to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Sometimes it looks like He delays, and sometimes in your life He shows up real quick, and it surprises you how quick God does things. Behold, I come quickly, and blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 10. He said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. He is coming. He comes at a time when we don't expect Him, but He's coming. And there's a reason why He's coming. My reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 20. Second to the last verse in the book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. If there was ever a time that I believed that God is going to do some quick work in these last days, I believe it now more than ever. I believe that as these days escalate to where, if you look out on the world scene, it's pretty chaotic. And sometimes when I think about it, I think, well, it probably isn't as bad yet as it was in World War II when bombs were flying all over the world. You lived through some of that stuff in Europe, but I don't know that there's ever been a time quite like that, although there is war everywhere, it looks like. At a time when everything is destabilized, even the powers of the nations that at one point had some stability, it looks like everything has become unstable and ready to collapse. We live in this time when God Himself will finish a work, and it's going to be in the presence of the man Jesus Christ. If anywhere in my life, as I journey toward the end of my calling, and as you journey toward the end of your calling, and as we together come to the end of an age where God is going to wrap up some things, one thing we must keep secure, one thing we must keep solid, is that He Himself is a very vital part of it. And that in all my searching and in all my knowing and in all my relating, I want to make sure my relationship with Him is solid so that I recognize Him when He shows up. Otherwise, I'll have all my doctrines in a row and I'll be looking for things according to my doctrines, and He'll show up and He doesn't fit my doctrine. It happened before and it will happen again. I don't want it to happen to me. That's why Paul, I believe, would say, I just want to know Him. I want to know Him. I want it one thing have I desired. I want to know Him. Because he knew that in spite of everything that was going on, even coming to the end of his life saying, I fought a good fight, finished my course. He knew it had to be in light and in relationship to his relationship with the Lord and why he came. Paul said, I am chief. God help us find our place in our relationship with him, that we know he shows up. And when he shows up, he will make all things right. I read a song, or I heard a song years ago by J.J. Heller. I don't know if anybody knows her. J.J. Heller. And her story is just kind of a tragic story. But she wrote it. I think she wrote this song as well. But she sings it, His Hands. And in the song, some of the words are, it's like, His hands are holding me. They hold me still. And that one day when he comes, even though right now his hands are holding me in the middle of all this trouble and things falling apart, one day he'll come and he will make all things right. And I have that confidence most of the time that as I maintain my relationship with the Lord, keeping it clean, I know that issues in my life, when he shows up, he'll make them all right. And that any accusation out of my own heart or anywhere else, the devil included, he will make all things right. We look forward to that day, but in the meantime, our hope is going to be found in him. Let's maintain our place. Let's keep pressing on to know him.